thank you, and good afternoon, and welcome to all. It occurred to me once again how blessed we are to have this nice place to meet. It's larger than we need, but again, what a blessing to be here. Welcome again to everyone who has joined us online. It's very good to have you. I'm going to continue and build upon in the second split sermon this afternoon on what Mr. Fike talked about. The title I put at the top of my notes is simply, "The Bible is God's Gift to You." And I hope that you see it that way. We heard in the first presentation how the Bible came to be. We heard about some of the early leaders, not only in our country, but others, in England in particular, who deeply respected the Bible as the Word of God. The United Church of God, in our fundamental beliefs, has a very straightforward statement in the chapter titled "The Word of God." It says, "We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity." And it has another sentence I'd like to read. "Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings, is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth." Now, that's only two sentences, but how much is contained there? I might add, and it occurred to me as I was preparing and getting out this little booklet, how thin it is. And then it occurred to me, I know one reason it's somewhat thin, partly because of modern culture where people simply don't want to read a lot. But secondly, maybe more important, we don't have a thick catechism, if you will, or thick documents explaining our beliefs. What this essentially does is references the Bible. Every page, page after page, because that is the final authority. It's already been mentioned, and I had also done some research, that the Bible is no longer held to be the literal word of God. As a matter of fact, I found this, and this is from a Gallup poll that is already about 4 years old. I couldn't find anything more current. But this is sobering. Here's a quote from that Gallup poll. Fewer than one in four Americans, 24% to be exact, now believe the Bible is the actual word of God and is to be taken literally word for word. Less than a quarter of those in America believe that the Bible really is the literal word of God. Here's a quote from another article. Actually comes from what is published by the American Humanist Association. I'll comment a little bit about that further, but from one of the articles that they have titled "Some Reasons Why Humanists Reject the Bible," it says this. This is a quote. "Humanists reject the claim that the Bible is the Word of God." Now, that's pretty blunt and straightforward. What you and I hold precious and dear. I trust that applies to all of us. They reject. They reject the claim that the Bible is the Word of God. Continuing, quote, "They are convinced the book was written solely by humans in an ignorant, superstitious, and cruel age." That alone is an error. There's huge error there, but they simply define an age. I presume somehow they have a simplistic view, looking back at part of the era of what we would call the Old Testament. But listen, The Bible wasn't written in an age, singular. Mr. Fike touched on that. The earliest recorded history goes back to creation, which we have pretty good evidence Moses, the man Moses, compiled that. How far back does that go? Well, a very long time. Now, without getting bogged down in dates and so forth, skip ahead to the other end of the Bible. We know that the aged Apostle John penned the book of Revelation probably between 90 and 100 A.D., that is after the death of Christ, A.D., or after the time of Christ. No, the Bible spans ages, plural. Humanism is actually becoming a very strong movement, not only in the U.S., but in the entire Western world. This, again, from the American Humanist Association, is another statement about themselves and their belief. Humanism is a philosophy of life that considers the welfare of mankind rather than the welfare of a supposed god or gods, little g, to be of paramount importance. In other words, the welfare of humankind trumps anything about God. That is taking root deeper and deeper all of the time. Certainly in America and other nations are ahead of us. How many of you recognize the name Dr. David Livingstone? Some of you do in history. An amazing British gentleman. He was actually a doctor in his era, but became better known for being an explorer in Africa, a preacher. Everywhere Dr. Livingstone went, he carried his Bible. There's some amazing stories written about Dr. Livingstone. Much of his work done on the African continent. Matter of fact, most of it done there. Fast forward from the time he lived to a recent experience I had in one of the trips I made to England. It was a business trip, but I was in because of the Sabbath early and then had to stay over on a Sunday. I had time in my hands. I was fascinated by this amazing cathedral. And you can see a lot of those in Europe, not just the British Isles, but the intricate design and sculpting, I guess that's the correct term, in stone. Incredible. So I went in and I was gawking at this, the architecture. Sadly, much of that violates the second commandment. You shall have no idols. Don't make any graven images. The place was full of them, but I'm still impressed by the architecture. Then, all of a sudden, this was on a Sunday, by the way, I saw something of a rustle and it seemed like some people were assembling in the back, so I assumed a service was going to begin, a church service, and I didn't want to interfere, so I stepped aside and asked a person who appeared to be a guide, you know, I'll just get out of the way. Is a church service about to begin? He laughed at me. By the way, our speech betrays us. You know that Bible phrase. Our English and their English is quite different. You know what he told me? There's no church service here. These cathedrals are just places where Americans take pictures. Sure enough, I had my camera out. That made such an impression on me. He knew I was an American because of the way I speak. And he set me straight. But isn't it sad? 2 centuries, or a little less than 2 centuries earlier, Dr. Livingstone from the British Isles believed, and I once heard a gentleman named Rhodes, born in England, talk about the earlier history, just like America, but he said wherever the Englishman went, he took his Bible. And then down to this incident that happened to me probably a little over a decade ago. What a change. So, we need to ask, do we treasure the Holy Bible as God's guide for us, for all of mankind? Is the Bible God's gift to you? And we should all ask that. Whether longtime members of His church, or whether new, or with little exposure to it. I want to get into the body of this split sermon then. The first thing I would like to do is just turn to a few scriptures that is a premise for believing that the Bible is God's Word. First, we have to be sure that we believe there is a God and a Lord Jesus Christ. I might split that. Now, He was God too, but is there a great being, God the Father, and a being, Jesus Christ, His Son? I want to turn back to Isaiah. These scriptures stir me. I hope they stir you as we review them. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45 if you have a Bible in front of you? By the way, I don't ridicule people any longer who don't have a paper version of the Bible. I used to get frustrated. I would see people take these out while I'm speaking. Think, well, you know, they're checking their email. I hope I'm a little more interesting than that. And then I realized this hit me several years ago, before I was sent here to North Dakota. I realized their Bible's on here. And I don't ridicule that. If this is where your Bible is, it's okay. It's just as important to read it there, if not in paper copy. I do this too. And as Diane was driving, coming up here this morning, I grabbed this to check on something I intended to reference today. I have no problem with that. Wherever you can find it, turn to it and see it as a gift. Now, I presume you're already in Isaiah 45. I want to skip through this chapter, certainly not reading in its entirety, but this chapter plus the next, where we see some phrases that God defines Himself as a being like no other. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, I'm just, again, not reading much context, but zeroing in on phrases. Verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Now, this was prophetic about King Cyrus. Mr. Fike mentioned, if you glance up at verse 1, it actually says that to Cyrus. This is prophetic about him. So, back down to verse 5, I will gird you, though you have not known me. Cyrus didn't know the Lord, but he was going to use him. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. This is a supreme authority. Let's skip ahead to verse 18, if you will. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Glance at verse 19 at the beginning. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. No, He hasn't. This was all written down, and I'm very inspired by the stories again that we heard in the first split sermon. these ancient scrolls, and I'll reference one place where Christ turned to one, but it is amazing, the Word of God preserved. Verse 21, middle of the verse, verse 21, who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? He inspired all of this. Continuing, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. If those statements were coming from anyone but God, it would be incredibly arrogant and wrong. But God Almighty could make these statements. In the next chapter, chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former times of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, a great plan. Said, I've got it all laid out and defined from the beginning. Even how it's going to end. Now, time won't allow to go through all of that. Mankind has this current allotted time in history, but there will come a time with a complete change, the end of the age, which is a biblical phrase, and a new age begins, the kingdom of God established on the earth. That hasn't even happened yet. Yet the sure word of prophecy, which is another biblical phrase, gives us an unbreakable promise that it will happen. I want to do, still in the way of a bit of introduction, another scripture with you, or I want to turn to another scripture rather, if you would turn back to the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, and turn to the very first chapter of Proverbs. Very first chapter of Proverbs written by the great King Solomon. Begin with me in verse 7. Actually, I'm only going to note one verse, but it's so important. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the Bible is a book of knowledge. But if we don't believe there is a supreme God who makes the rules, if you will, and has made his will known through this book, then we will wander about blindly, as so many do today, searching for truth. What is truth? Pilate, Pontius Pilate, uttered that phrase. That Roman leader was confused, and he said, what is truth? You and I know it, and I hope we treasure it, this Bible, a great gift from God, his guidebook. Now I would like to turn to several scriptures that reference what God says about his word, the Holy Bible, within this Bible. I also want to note at least two examples of how the Old and the New Testament complement one another. That's another controversy, even in the Christian world. Much of the Old Testament put aside because it is perceived that, well, that was an old time when God was harsh, when God dealt with mankind in a harsh way, and then Jesus came, the Son of God. And he had love. Love for all. And is our Savior. Now you know that's true. That's true. But you know what? He was very, very involved, and I trust we know that. We don't forget. As a matter of fact, one more reference back in the New Testament is John chapter 1. It has sometimes been stated, this is the real beginning. Although Genesis 1:1, and I'm not going to turn there, but of course Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this elaborates on that in John, the very first chapter. John 1, first five verses. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we're talking about two beings here. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Who are we talking about? Well, someone's been defined here as a person on the God plane, or a God being, known as the Word. The Greek word is logos, a spokesman or one who speaks. But who is the Word? Well, in verse 14, it is unmistakable. And the Word became flesh. Now, earlier we read the Word was God. But now the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is Jesus Christ, who through his human birth became the Son of Man, also the Son of Mary, a human being. That alone gives us a tie. Now, I want to go back to Matthew, another one of the gospel books that we have, these precious books within the Bible. Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Turn to chapter 4, please. Matthew 4, which begins in the context here with the time of Jesus Christ being led away to the wilderness, as it says, and being sorely tried by none other than the devil, who was contending with him for rulership. Without giving any more background, verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, the tempter is the devil, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And what did Jesus Christ say? He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have it here in this precious book, this gift to us, the Holy Bible. But I mentioned there's always or so often a direct tie. What was Jesus Christ quoting? He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to know that. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm actually going to turn there and read it. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 3, which is an account of ancient Israel and the Lord God dealing with them. But in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, I'll read only one verse. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and indeed the Israelites did after they were brought out of Egypt. But continuing, and fed you with manna, which you didn't know nor your fathers know. This is something new. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now there are many of these, but I just chose a couple. Jesus Christ himself was quoting Old Testament scripture and quoting it accurately. And he was basing his belief, his position, if you will, on it, as Satan was sorely trying him. In Luke chapter 4, I believe Mr. Fike referenced this, but I'd like to go to this in Luke chapter 4, the scrolls. That's such an inspiring study as well. In Luke chapter 4, sir, I was listening, but I can't remember if you referenced the one scroll found there near the Dead Sea that had virtually the entire book of Isaiah on it. And as he stated, it matches the ancient manuscripts from which particularly the original King James and the New King James versions are translated from. But to make the point further, now in this case, Jesus Christ, I'll break in Luke 4. Again, this follows Luke's account of Satan's temptation of Jesus Christ. But Luke records something else in verse 15. Luke 4, verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues. And in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. There's a proof scripture of keeping the Sabbath, which we do. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which we do in the church of God. Strive to do that yet today. But continuing, what did he read? Well, verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, actually, this would have been a scroll, although in English it's translated as book. But again, he's handed a scroll. Continuing in verse 17, when he had opened the book or the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Here's another place. Prophecy was coming to pass in Isaiah 61. Isaiah is sometimes called the Messianic prophet because he prophesied so much about the coming of the Messiah or of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 61, here's what Christ was quoting from. Look, so many of these words are exactly the same as we have them translated into English. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." And I'll stop there, but you see, again, here's a proof. The Old and the New Testament complement one another instead of contradict. Opponents to the Bible love to find contradictions, and I don't want to sidetrack on that. It's easy to find, especially by the skeptic, scriptures that they perceive to be contradictory. Indeed, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. I want to move on to some scriptures of inspiration, and I think some scriptures that we should use to reflect upon to see if we hold, and even, you know, those of us who are old-timers, if we still hold this Bible in high esteem and as a gift from God to us. I'm going to read a number of scriptures from Psalms 119. Please turn there. Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the entire Bible, with 176 verses. I certainly won't read, a great number of them. But Psalms 119, I'm going to begin in verse 103. I've picked a few from the latter part of this. Psalms 119, verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, I like honey. I put a little in my coffee. I happen to be one who likes honey in his coffee. Tastes good, trust me. You may see it differently, but I did that just before this service. The taste is wonderful. Now, that's a small thing, just a small material example. Is this word of God as sweet to me? I have to ask myself. I strive to see it the same way. Let me continue to the next verse. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Understanding of who God is and what He wants for men. Into that verse, therefore I hate every false way. 105 is inspiring. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't know if this analogy has as much impact today as it once did. We are so used to light, even in the country. We have our bright yard lights. You know, my wife and I live on an acreage in the country. It can get awfully dark, but not anymore. We have these LED lights. And I can walk around in pitch dark conditions and see very well. I grew up on a farm, though, where we didn't have such things. We did have a yard light, but Dad didn't allow us to use that unless it was absolutely necessary. Money don't grow on trees, you know. I shouldn't make fun of my father. I have the highest regard for my father. But he didn't waste anything. And I remember being sent to turn off the motor on the pump jack after dark because I had forgotten earlier. It was my punishment. This analogy is wonderful. When it's dark, it is so hard. You're just literally trying to feel your way, hoping you don't stumble over something if you get off the path. The more important meaning. Now, that's a great physical analogy, but if we really want to see where to go in life, then this illuminates our path. Skip ahead, please, to 128, verse 128 in this same chapter. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Everything, all of God's precepts are laid out here. This writer, many preachers say, was David. Oddly, there's no attribution to this one. It sure sounds like many of the words that David wrote. Indeed, maybe there was more than one writer of this psalm, but regardless, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hope you believe that. It's very popular today to also pick and choose from this book. Well, I like that one. Oh, I don't like that. Especially the thou shalt nots. But they're good for us in the end. They're good for us. We don't have time to elaborate on all these things. Would you glance ahead to verse 129? Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Or as some modern translations simply say, therefore I keep them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. People don't like to be called simple, and I understand. I don't like to either. But without gaining understanding from God's word, indeed, man becomes simple. Verse 131, I look at this on occasion, and it gives me pause to think about my life and my approach. What about you? It says, verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Even for those who have been introduced to the Bible and have known it a long time, it's too easy to let it become common or to even put it aside. This writer says, I longed for your commandments. You know, what do you have longing for? Well, in the simple things, ice cream, a Starbucks coffee. Well, that could be a longing, but that's pretty shallow. Apply it to God's Word. Do we long for it? 159, moving way ahead later in this chapter, verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Continuing, the entirety of your word is truth. I want to stop there a moment. We could ask to be revived. That's okay to ask. I do. You know, even as a minister, we've got to ask, revive us. Because we too get bogged down with all the details of life. But we need to be revived if we're longtime students of the Bible. The next verse, though, again, I want to repeat, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. One final reference in this chapter, verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Where is the law? Now, it may be on your wall, plaques with the Ten Commandments and so forth. But the law of God in its entirety, again, is in this book. God's gift to us. You know, someone can see, Mr. Fike mentioned, there's in these modern times, it's increasing archaeological proofs of the Bible. We're also delving, that's not my field, but scientists are delving into the most minute, microscopic parts of the creation. DNA, for example, which was unraveled here in the recent past, it's astounding. They can't figure out how did this come about because it's so intricate. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us, Romans chapter 1, if you would, please, where the great apostle Paul, as I so often call him, this man called by God, was writing to the church at Rome, and this is part of what he said in Romans chapter 1. I'll break in verse 19. Romans 1, 19, because what may be known of God is manifest, or it's revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. How is he showing something to them, to mankind? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His invisible attribute, even the DNA. Have you ever studied that, even in casually? It's astounding when they string that out. All within the tiniest cell. His invisible attributes are shown by the things that are made. And end of that verse says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But I trust, you know, we believe what's written here. We believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now that immediately brings you into conflict with evolutionists who believe that even we, the human being, the most complex part of creation in my mind, came from accidental things. Somehow we evolved by accident through, you know, some of the original theory from slime, from a primeval pond. That cannot be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His gift, the Bible tells us that. How quickly the time goes. I want to close with a scripture that does inspire me and I hope inspires you. And it's something that the same Apostle Paul wrote to a younger minister. The second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is where I want to turn. 2 Timothy contains a few verses that really fit today regarding the Bible that you and I have. Whether it be between leather covers or paperback covers or whether it be on a device, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to begin in verse 14. Here's what Paul wrote, and elsewhere in Scripture, you can find that Timothy was a third generation Christian, if you will, right? Now, if you think I'm saying that off the top of my head, you can read of the faith that Paul said was in his mother and his grandmother, and he said, I'm convinced is also in you. He's trying to encourage the young man. I don't have time to turn to that, but trust me, Timothy was a third generation Christian because of what I quoted in part. But here's what he's telling him specific to the Word of God. Chapter 3, verse 14. That's where I want to begin. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures would make this younger minister wise, even on to salvation, to carry through and to be given life eternal. There's so much here, but I want to continue in verse 16. Here it says, all Scripture, not the ones we like, not the ones we hear often quoted, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Church of God, that's why our booklet is really, one reason it's really thin. We strive not to manufacture doctrine from our own precepts or concepts, but rather from the Bible. And so we over and over reference the Bible. That's where our doctrine comes from. So the all Scripture inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, continuing for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training, if you will, in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I hope we see it that way. I hope we see it that way. The Bible contains guidance for us. It is a light to our path, our human path, to the end of our human life, but then there's another life thereafter. It is eternal if we are truly called and chosen and faithful, that is, remain faithful by God's standards. There's another scripture I don't have time to turn to, but it inspires me. It's in 1 Thessalonians, but it says the Lord himself will descend with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, That's what's beyond this life. Eternal life. But for now, I hope that this will renew. Or if it seems new, that this will inspire you to open a Bible, either in printed form or on a device, I don't care, that you would open a Bible. And again, as the psalmist said, would pant for what's in there. Have a longing for what's in there. And in the end, our lives are going to be so much better off. The world suffers because it is turning and turning and turning from the Bible. We will pay for that. But you and I can do what's right. Get back to the Bible. Another phrase, there was once a radio program even with that title, but seriously, back to the Bible and hold it precious.